Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. So our kids are going to stay with us this morning as we're having family worship this morning. And kids, I'm going to have to apologize because I forgot to make y'all a handout for today. A collective, sorry about that, kids. All right, so we'll be in Revelation chapter 3. We're going to read verses 14 through 22. But before we do, let's read our memory verse for the month of February. Remember, this is a long one, so I hope you're practicing at home, putting it in a place of prominence around your house so that we can memorize it together. All right, here we go. Ready? Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. Man, what an amazing verse. I remember learning that verse as a kid, and that has been one that I have quoted to myself and to others many, many, many times throughout the years since I've learned it. Anyway, all right, Revelation 3 is where we'll be at today. If you haven't been with us or you've been out a week or whatever, let's kind of recap where we've been. So our series that we've been talking about the last several weeks is entitled Burn the Ships, which the idea is that there are a lot of things in our lives that are holding us back from going further or farther with the Lord. And we've got to let those things go. We've got to burn them to the ground because they've pulled up and they've docked in the harbors of our lives. And if we let them stay there long enough, they will stop us from being all that we could be and doing all that we could do for the Lord. All right? So today we're going to talk about another one. I'm going to go on and tell you, this passage is one of my favorite passages in Revelation. Which is odd because it's one of the saddest one in Revelation, right? But it offers great hope at the end. So the way we're going to attack this passage this morning is we're going to look at the beginning and the end first. Because the beginning of the passage in verse 14 and the end of the passage in verses 19 through 22 set kind of the parameters for what Jesus is going to talk about. So we're going to talk about, we're going to look at those four verses, 14 and then 19 through 22, at the beginning to kind of set the parameters. And then we're going to look at the heart of Jesus' message, the heart of Jesus' message to the church at Laodicea. And now I'm going to be honest with you. Listen to it. You're going to have to listen, okay? Because Jesus, his message is one big metaphor. All right? Now, metaphor is where you compare two things, right, that are seemingly from different worlds. And that's what Jesus does. It's kind of like a parable. You know, Jesus, during his earthly ministry, tells a bunch of parables. Well, this is similar to that, okay? So, Jesus' message is kind of under the surface. I'm going to explain all of it, but we're going to have to, don't doze off. Don't nod your head. Don't be texting nobody. Stay with me this morning, because it's one big metaphor that we got to get through the metaphor to get Jesus' point, okay? Is everybody with me so far? All right, let's go. So let's read verse 14. And to the angel, that just means messenger to the church at Laodicea. Right. The words of the amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Now, verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. This is Jesus speaking. So the ones who I love and reprove, I discipline. So be zealous and repent. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Verse 22. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Now there are four things that Jesus says in here that I want to hear really carefully, because this is the kind of the parameters for Jesus' message, or the parameters, probably the lens is the better way to put it, the lens through which we need to look
at what Jesus says. And there's kind of four factors that create that lens that we need to look at the main message that Jesus is going to say. Here's the first one. It says in verse 14, I am the faithful and true witness. So to put this in cultural context, let me just kind of say, use a phrase that we're all familiar with today that's just become really relevant in about the last 3 years. If Jesus were present today, he would say something like this, I'm not going to give y'all any fake news. Whatever Jesus is going to say, we're going to look at it in just a minute, but whatever Jesus is going to say, we can be confident, or the church at Laodicea who originally heard these words could be confident that whatever Jesus was going to say was the truth. He wasn't going to pull any punches. He wasn't going to beat around the bush. He wasn't going to cover things. He was going to accurately tell exactly what was going on. One of my pastor friends said of these types of situations, it's nothing but the cold, hard facts. And that's exactly what Jesus does. Have you ever noticed in your life, a lot of times you don't solve issues in your life until you get down to the cold, hard facts. But most of us don't want to do that, do we? We want to cloak everything and bless your heart. And oh, that's sweet, ain't it? But Jesus gets down to the cold, hard facts of what is going on at the church of Laodicea. Now, why does he do that? He explains the why he does this, why he gets to the cold, hard facts, and why he says what he's going to say in verses 19 through 20. And there are three words. Love, all right, that's number one. He says, look at verse 19, those whom I love, right? So whatever Jesus is going to say, not only is it going to be in the truth, but he's telling them this because he loves them. The second thing in verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, this is maybe one of those non-understood, if that's the way to say it, that's terrible English. Not understood verses in the entire Bible. Because I've seen it quoted, it's been on t-shirts, it's been on memes and all this kind of stuff. This passage has nothing to do with you accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Why? Because he's writing it to a church of believers who's already done that. So this doesn't have anything to do with salvation. It has everything to do with discipleship. See, as we'll see in a minute, what the church has done is the people inside the church have blocked Jesus out of their life because of decisions and things they've done. And so Jesus is saying, I want to go further with you. I want to come into the house of your life and eat with you and dine with you and sit with you. And I want to have a meal with you. Have you ever noticed that, at least in my life, some of the best conversations I've had with people and with Holly and with family have been around food. If you look at Jesus' life, I'm amazed. And I've said this to y'all. I preached a whole sermon on this about almost exactly a year ago, about how many times Jesus uses food to convey messages of importance to people. And what is he saying here he wants to do? He wants to come in. He wants to come in and dwell with you in a way that you've never experienced before. So why is he saying whatever he's going to say? Because he's going to tell the truth. Because he loves you. Because he wants to dine and to have intimate fellowship with you. But here's the last one. And it's in verse 21, I believe. He wants you to be victorious, the one who conquers. In one of the translations, I said, to the one who is victorious. Now, if there's one thing, and y'all have heard me say this for almost 4 years, there's one thing that I know about all of you in here. None of you like to lose. I don't like to lose. You don't even have to be competitive. Even if you're not competitive, you don't want to lose. Because nobody wakes up in the morning and says, I hope I really lose today. I hope I lose at bids. I hope I lose at contracts. I hope I lose business. I hope I lose my job. Nobody says that. Right? Even if you don't like your job, you don't want to lose it. Because you want to do what all of us want to do. If you have to leave a job, you want to be the one that says, I'm quitting. Not, you got to leave. Right? Come on now. You at least want to be the one who feels like, I gave it to the man. Right? Even if you don't want to lose your job, you at least want that. Anyway, so what does Jesus say? He says, the reason I'm telling you what I'm telling you is because I want you to win. So here are the parameters. Here's the lens through which we need to read the message Jesus has. One, he's going to give us the facts, the cold, hard facts. Two, he's giving us the cold, hard facts because he loves us, because he wants us to go further in relationship with him, and ultimately because he wants us to be victorious in every area of our life. All right, so we got it. We got the parameters. We've got the lens. Now let's look at the message. All right, so read with me the next verse, verse 16. Or verse 15 and 16. Here's the message that Jesus says. I know your deeds, so I know what you've done, church, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now again, before we go into this passage, remember, why is Jesus writing it? He's given us the facts because he loves us. Before he loves the church, he loves people in the church. Consequently, he loves us. He wants to have intimate fellowship with the church at Laodicea who are already believers, and he wants them to be victorious. So whatever Jesus has said, that's the lens. So what do we automatically know about this "spit you out of my mouth"? It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with discipleship. So let's talk about this. But remember, this is one big metaphor. What Jesus is doing in these two verses is he is using a physical, listen to me, he is using a physical reality, a real physical reality in Laodicea to describe the church's spiritual condition. Let me say it again. He is using a real physical reality in the city of Laodicea to describe the spiritual condition of the church. Let me explain. Most cities in the ancient world were built near, at least very close, to one very important natural resource that we cannot live without: water. However, that's not the case for the church at Laodicea. The church at Laodicea was not built near water, but in fact, it was built near a major crossroads of two very important imperial trade routes that connected what would pretty much be Western Turkey, or Eastern Turkey, to the Western, not only just Western Turkey, but to like Greece and eventually into Rome. And then another trade route that went north and south. So it was built near a trade route, not water. Now the city grew and became very wealthy, as we'll see later in the message. But the one thing they lacked was water. So a great engineering feat happened. There was a water source several miles away. And to get the water from the water source to the city, Roman engineers or engineers in that area created this really cool above-ground aqueduct, which means it was an open canal that was like bricked or cemented that flowed, that pushed water from the water source all the way down to the city. That sounds amazing, right? Engineering feat. However, let me ask you something. In the summer, when it's hot and water's above ground, what happens to the water? It gets hot. So cold water that starts out cold at the spring, by the time it travels 2 miles or so in an above ground aqueduct, what is the water temperature going to be when it reaches the city? Is it still going to be cold? No. What's the water temperature going to be? Lukewarm. So here's the physical reality in the city. The water issue in the city was this. The water they drank was neither cold when they got there, or either they had to heat it up because it wasn't hot. That's the reality. And Jesus is using that reality to express the spiritual condition in the church. So in essence, what he is saying is, just like you have lukewarm water to drink, that's the temperature of your church. Now, what does that mean, though? Because he's using hot and cold water to explain how the church ought to be. He's saying, I wish you were hot, and I wish you were cold. Now, remember, this is not about salvation. It's about discipleship, and it's about impacting your area of influence. Now, let me ask you, what does, imagine this. Now, I know it's hard to imagine on a day like today, so the second illustration will be more effective for today. But imagine it's last August or September when it was 1,000 degrees and we had 90 days straight over 90 degrees and there's no rain. And imagine you've been working outside
What happens when you drink an ice cold glass of water? Think about it. You get a brain freeze. That's right. Absolutely, that happens. But after you get over the brain freeze, is it not the one word that comes to mind? It is refreshing. You feel better. So what is Jesus saying the church ought to be doing? On one hand, they ought to be refreshing. Now let's flip the other side, hot water. Now, I'm not much of I take a shower, I don't take a bath. But I know after a long day when it's on the other end, when it's been cold and my body's cold and my muscles are achy, there's nothing better than getting into the shower as hot as you can stand it, because when you come out, you feel, the one word that comes to my mind, healed. Right? And so what is Jesus saying the church ought to be doing? He's saying you ought to be refreshing people like cold water refreshes you on a hot day. Or you ought to be healing people like a hot bath does after a long day. And what is he saying? Jesus said, you're not doing either. You're kind of in the middle. Have you ever assumed you were drinking cold water and when it touched your lips, it was lukewarm? What do you immediately want to do? Right? Spit it out. Or have you been drinking what you thought was hot coffee, but by the time you got it, it was lukewarm, and you're not expecting it, and what do you immediately want to do? That's what Jesus is meaning when he says you're either hot or cold, therefore I want to spit you out of the mouth, because it's not what I was expecting you to be. Right? So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying the church's mission, the church's purpose at Laodicea and every other church, including this one, is to be healing people or refreshing people or actually probably both. And he says, listen to me, and he says, because you're not doing that, you're lukewarm, therefore you are useless to me right now. So remember, he's using a physical reality to express a spiritual condition. And so at the end of this discussion, we have to ask ourselves is, what is the church doing? And here's the word, complacent. They're complacent. Or another word you could use is stagnant. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in South Georgia, and we've got a couple of low-lying areas where my dad has some land that we hunt on. In fact, they're probably greatly underwater right now. But you know what will happen here in a couple months when it stops raining? Because eventually it's going to stop raining at some point, and it's going to get hot. And our areas where we hunt at, they're only wet when it rains. So that means the water doesn't flow. So you know what's going to happen about June, July, maybe into August? They're going to get stagnant. And you know what happens to stagnant, complacent water? It stinks. And you know what else happened? You get mosquitoes that look like helicopters that look like they're going to take you away. And you get all other sorts of water moccasins and all them other nasty things that bite and sting and cause you distress and pain. And you know what? That's exactly what happens in our lives as believers and in our life as a church when we get complacent and stagnant and or lukewarm, when we're not refreshing and we're not healing. We become stagnant on the inside, and what? We begin to stink. And we begin to grow all this nasty stuff inside of us that stings people and harms people and hurts people. It's not their fault. It's our fault because we are not doing what we were created to do. Right? But Jesus keeps on going. That's just one cold, hard fact. Here's the next one. Because Jesus is going to tell us how we get this way, how they got this way, and how we get this way. And then he's going to tell us what happens when we get that way at the end, and then he's going to tell us how to fix it, okay? So verse 17, the very first part, tells us how we get this way. Read it with me. For you say, so Jesus is quoting what the Laodiceans say. He says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. You want to listen to me real quick. You want to know what? Here's how I wrote it in my notes. Complacency may be the ship that docks in our life, but success is the tugboat that pulls it in. You know what Jesus says in this verse? He says, you become complacent when you become successful if you're not careful. I read a few quotes this week from business leaders and other leaders. Listen to some of the things they said about complacency. Complacency is the breeding ground, or success is the breeding ground for complacency. Complacency is a greater threat, listen to this, that to success than hardship. Complacency, one of my favorite, Coach Nick Saban says, complacency is the rat poison of a team. Complacency is like cancer to an organization because it creates laziness and lethargy. Complacency replaces sacrifice when we become comfortable with passage. And complacency causes us to tiptoe to an early grave. And then one leader put it this way. He said, you want to know when the best time to kill an alligator is? Just after it's eaten. Because right after it's eaten, it becomes comfortable and complacent, and you can almost kill it with your bare hands. And that's exactly how we become as individuals in our spiritual life, and we as a church, if we become complacent, stagnant, or lukewarm. Listen to me. Over the last almost 4 years, I said 3.5 in my notes, it was really about 3.25, since we've been together, we have had great success. Children's ministry is amazing. It is prospering on Wednesday night. We've seen the baptismal water stir. And just so to remind you that the average yearly baptism rate for churches across Georgia is one. One. That's the average, is one. And if you do the math, we've averaged about 7 every year. Now, we haven't had 7 years, but that's the average for us. That's amazing. That means we're 7 times better than the average. We've added new people to our church family. We have had great success. But listen to me, if we're not careful, success pulls complacency into the dock of our life, and it stays there. Maybe you've had success this year or over the last several years, and everything's rolling, and everything's good, and your life is good, and things are... Be careful, because Jesus says, if we're not careful, we will say, I'm rich, I've prospered, and I don't need anything. And that is a dangerous place to be. Complacency may be the ship that harbors in your life, but success is the tugboat that pulls it in. So what do we do? Well, if we're not careful, we end up like the Laodiceans. Here's the second half of verse 17. The second half says this. Jesus says, now you said all these things, but you haven't realized that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And Jesus says, on the outside you may look good because you've had a lot of past success, but on the inside you're not where you think you are, and you're not doing what I've called you to do for the kingdom. You're wretched and pitiful, meaning you're miserable, you're hopeless. And then those last three, poor, blind, and naked, again are all a metaphor for how Laodicea got rich. The reason Laodicea was so wealthy is because they had three amazing products that they created in their city. Number one was banking. Remember, I said they were on the trade route. And so the banking industry flourished. In fact, the bank minted its own coins. Think about that. They made their own money. That's how much money they had. And in fact, they made so much money that on their coins, they even showed how much money they made because they put an ancient symbol of wealth, a cornucopia, on their money. So they said, hey, we got so much money, we're going to make our own money, and then we're going to tell you how much money we've got because we're going to put the symbol of money on it. And so they made a ton of money in banking. Another one they made is they had these special goats that created this black, glossy wool that was regional to them that everybody prized. And so a lot of people made a ton of money off goat hair. Imagine that, right? Goat or lamb or wool, whatever. Goats and lambs, they were black, glossy, it was awesome. Everybody wanted. The other thing they made on ladies is they made an early form of eye makeup. Hey, right? Eye salve, right? To put on your eyes. And so they made a ton of money off that. In fact, the city was so wealthy that 30 years after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, in 60 AD, the entire city was demolished by an earthquake. But they had so much money that historians and archaeologists say the city that they rebuilt on their own without any outside funds was so great that it was even better than the ancient city. That means it had all kind of stuff that the old city didn't even have. That's how wealthy they were. And so their past success in these three areas was creating this false sense of spiritual reality of where they were at. And Jesus said, oh, no, wait a minute. You may look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're wretched and pitiful and poor, blind, and naked. And so what do we do? What do we do? How do we get over this? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in verse 18. How do we get over complacency, stagnantism, and lukewarmness in our life? He says this, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire, right? So what have they trusted in? Banking. He said, no, 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 don't trust in that. Trust in me. I've got your riches that you really need. He says, so that you may be rich. And white garments. Now remember, how did they get? What was one of their industries? Black wool. He says, no, no, no. You've trusted in that long enough. You need to trust in me. I'll give you the garments you really need. And he says, so that your clothes and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve. So what did they also make? Eye makeup. He says, no, no, no. You've done that long enough. Salve, so that you may anoint your eyes and you may see. Right? And so what is Jesus saying? Remember, this is one big metaphor. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, if I could paraphrase it this way. Hey, look, I know what you've done, and I know where you're at, and I'm going to give you the cold, hard facts. You thought you were good spiritually because you had material success. And you had material success in banking and garment making and eye makeup. And you've trusted in that to be spiritually okay. The reality is you're not spiritually okay. And the only way that you can be victorious and me and you can dine together is if you, listen to me, trust me completely in the future for everything you need. So if Jesus was speaking to us today, which I believe he is through this passage, I believe he would be saying, for long enough, you've trusted in your past success and everything that's made you who you are. But what I need you and me, what I need you to do is to trust in me in the future. Because that's the only way you're going to be victorious. That's the only way we're going to have intimate fellowship with one another. That's the only way that you're going to be who you are and do what I've called you to do. Is if you trust completely in me and nothing else. Jesus never says it's wrong for them to be a business owner and do great in business. That's not his point. His point is not their wealth. His point is not how they got there. His point is you can't put all your eggs in that basket and expect to be spiritually okay with me. That's the disconnect. The disconnect is the people at Laodicea trusted in all that they had done, and that was it. And Jesus said, oh yeah, it's okay to be successful. It's okay to do that. But you've got to trust in me and what I can do for you, because there's some things that only I can do that you can't do on your own. So, as we wrap all this up today, here's your challenge. What areas in your life, have you allowed complacency to creep into? What areas in your life have you allowed complacency to creep into? Now that may be easy, okay? That may be easy, and you may be thinking of some right now that, hey, I've let complacency, I'm a little stagnant, I'm a little lukewarm in this area of my life. And in this area of my life, it may be in your personal Bible reading, it may be in your prayer life, it may be in your relationship with your spouse, it may be in your relationship with a friend, it may be in your relationship with church. Like, you just hear, like, because that's what you're supposed to do. Not serving like you used to, not being involved, not giving like you used to, or whatever. So you may know intuitively right now, that's the easy part. The next part that I'm going to challenge you with for this week is the hard part. Because that is, are you willing to burn that ship so that you can walk in victory? Because let me tell you, you will never, I rarely use never or always, but I think it's appropriate here. You will never be all that you can be for the Lord if you are complacent in your life with Him. You won't go that far. You will not, right? I've seen it in sports. I've seen it in business. I've seen it in life. Whenever we get complacent, we stop being victorious. Now, we may be able to coast for a while, and we may be able to live off past success for a little bit, but eventually, at some point, all of that's going to deteriorate, and we're going to go on the slow downhill slide. Right? So are we willing to burn the ship of complacency so that we can be victorious in the future? I sure hope so. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for an amazing morning. Lord, I thank you for each and every person who's here today. Lord, I pray that you would bless each and every one of us. Lord, that you would move in our hearts and lives. Lord, that you would continue to speak into us and into our lives so that we may
further develop our relationship with you. And Lord, I thank you for speaking this truth today through Revelation chapter 3, Lord. So many times complacency is so easy to well up and to dock in the harbor of our lives, Lord. Through past successes, we just let it coast right on in. And Lord, before long, we're in a rut and we're just doing to do. And we have no purpose. But Lord, I am thankful that you have created us for a purpose and a reason. And Lord, that purpose and that reason is to be refreshing to people and to be healing to people. Lord, you haven't just saved us and you haven't just set us free from death, hell, and the grave just to exist. But Lord, you've given us a reason. You give us a why. Lord, you've told us that we're here on earth so that we can impact other people, so that they can know the healing and refreshing that you have brought to us. And so, Lord, I pray that today we would burn to the ground complacency in our lives. Lord, that we would let it go, that we would continue walking, and we would continue moving, and we would continue going forward in our relationship with you, trusting you every step of the way. Lord, so that we might know you more, so that we might have intimate fellowship with you, so that we might be victorious in our lives, so that we might be conquerors. So Lord, I don't know what's going on, and I don't know what areas all of us have become complacent in, but Lord, I pray that you would bring them to our attention right now. And Lord, we would deal with them today, because there is no need for any of us to walk any longer in complacency. Lord, it is nothing but a hindrance. It is nothing but something that will hold us back from doing all that you've called us to do. So Lord, help us to do whatever we need to do to get rid of complacency in our life this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.